Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. As you take your seats, I just want to draw your attention to the book of Romans we're going to dig into this morning, Romans chapter 5. While you're turning into your scriptures, I'd just like to say I bring greetings on behalf of the 40-some churches across Northwest Indiana that you're connected with in the lesser parts of our district, apparently. We do have quite some of you know there's quite a few of them up in this area as well. But also on behalf of USA Canada is our what we call our region. Around the world, we have churches all over that are seeking to embody the mission in a unique way through our denomination. And so you guys are partnered with some exciting stuff. And I just want to bring greetings on behalf of all of that and want to share a little bit of things that the Lord's put on my heart from Romans chapter 5. Now, as we're going to dig into, we're just going to look at the first five verses here of Romans chapter 5, but let me set up a little bit here, because Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome that's called our book Romans here in the Bible, and in chapter 5, he's starting to make a little bit of a transition, because the first four chapters, he's really established the fact that Christ, in his crucifixion, has offered forgiveness for sin. But that as he's making this transition, he's starting to help make the case that God is not only interested in offering you forgiveness, he's interested in providing you real life. That there's a transformation God is offering to us to lead us in discovering not just life after we die, but life here and now on earth. This idea of embodying the mission here on earth as it is in heaven. And so chapter 5, he's starting to make that transition, and these first five verses are important to just really set the tone and help us understand. As he gets to chapter 12, some of you are familiar with chapter 12, where he says, offer your lives as sacrifices, don't conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's taking chapter 5 to kind of prepare to get to that point where he's going to be in chapter 12. So let's take a look at these first five verses to where he's really trying to set the stage. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we are justified by faith, that's his official language for the forgiveness that God offers through Christ, we are justified by faith, therefore. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ now, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And here he starts to make the shift. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now, hopefully you caught some of what he's trying to make this transition and set the stage for the real life that he has for us here on earth. There's some pieces, though, that I think are important for us to wrestle with and understand what he's really digging into here. Remember, Paul's main message is a message, his primary message is new creation. He's picking off of the Gospel of John. Some of you familiar with the Gospel of John starts off with, in the beginning was the Word. And John begins to explain the Word as is Jesus. And he says in chapter 1, the Word became flesh. So he's using this, John's using this language of creation, in the beginning, and the Word becomes flesh. And Paul's starting to pull off of that and talk about this idea of new creation, that through Jesus, God has started something new, and it's really like a creation 2.0. It's the reboot of creation, if you will, and Jesus is like another Adam. He's the second Adam that God has brought along, because Jesus lives the life that humanity was intended to live from the beginning. So when we hear Paul say here in verse 2 that we boast in the hope of sharing in the glory of God, we have to understand he's using language here that actually harkens all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the OG creation story, okay? The original version, where God, remember that story where God's creating, he's hovering over this planet and everything's just chaos and says formless and without void, and God starts to shape, give it form and give it purpose. And there's moments where God sees that what he's created, and he says that God sees what he's created, and it was good, right? And throughout this creation moments, God is creating goodness. And it gets to the point on day six where God creates the animals, and then he creates the human beings, and it says he sees all that's created, and it was very good. And it's supposed to be this reminder, not just of what God created, but more importantly, what God created, that God created this goodness. And he says to the human beings then, I want you to be the co-governors of this. When it says he's created humanity in his image, and he tells them, I want you to rule over this creation in my image, he's talking about how they are to be the co-governors with God. And this is language of glory. We have to remember, glory is a kingship word. We give glory to the king who is ruling over our nation, right? That's what the language of glory would have been used for back then. So to share in the glory of God is to share in that kingship. That's when we gather together and we talk about giving glory to God, that's what we're doing. We're saying God is the king above all kings and the Lord above all lords. He is the ruler and reigns over all that is, all of creation. That's what the creation story really establishes, is that God is ruler over all. All the universe, or even all the multiverse, if you will. God is reigning over all things. And when we give glory to God, we say, he is reigning over all creation, over all things, and he reigns over my life. To give God glory is to say, God, you have reign over all of me and my life. I follow your ways above all others. I am a citizen of your kingdom beyond any nation that I find myself a part of. But to share in the glory of God that Paul's talking about here is this idea that he's invited us to be co-governors of this creation, that this goodness that God created, he's invited us to be a part of creating that goodness in our little bubbles, that you can have some level of influence in your little bubble to be a way maker, maybe even a miracle worker and a promise keeper like God is, that in his image you can go out and be a part of making that goodness happen in your world. And Paul says, this is our hope, that we can share in the glory on a daily basis. This is what embodying the mission is really all about. That this is God's invitation to you, not just to find forgiveness and release from oppression and addiction, but to then live a life that is sharing in his glory and co-creating goodness all around you. That this is what God wants to do in us and through us. This is a beautiful message. We like to talk about a big fancy word in our denomination is that we like to highlight in the Bible is that word of sanctification. That what Paul's making the transition here is to say it's not just about being saved, but it's about God wanting to sanctify you and shape you and empower you to live that kind of life, to share in his glory and to be a part of something bigger than yourselves and a goodness of the world all around us, wherever we find ourselves. That this is what Paul is reminding us. This is really the message that through Jesus, you can be a part of this. And to be like Jesus, this is what Jesus really, truly embodied. It wasn't just a life where he did no bad things. We say it was a life without sin. It wasn't just that he didn't do things that we say you shouldn't do. But it was that he lived the life of embodying the mission of God perfectly. The Hebrews says he's the author and perfecter of faith. He lived out this faith. He not only was the author in part of creating it, in the beginning was the Word, but he lived it out, the perfecter of it. That this is the way of Christ, that we are invited in being like Christ, is this sharing in the glory every day of our lives, wherever we find ourselves. But we also know the story of Christ, right? It was a story of suffering. You'll read the Gospels, you see it was bumps in the road, so to speak, here and there. He was constantly being challenged by the religious rulers of the day. He was constantly being tripped up, trying to be tripped up by them with trick questions. And yet somehow, through it all, Jesus stayed true to the mission and were blowing people's minds with what he was teaching and saying, what he was embodying for them to even taste and see that God was good. It was in that life of continually bumps in the road and twists and turns that eventually led to the ultimate suffering where Jesus died on the cross. This sacrificial life that Jesus lived was a life that ultimately ended in the worst suffering of all. Not just in general death, but a gruesome, horrible death. The ultimate suffering of all. And yet we know that's not the end of the story, right? Because it was 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected in wholeness, that the message of through Jesus, God has conquered sin and death. That Jesus didn't come just to release the nation of Israel from the rule of Rome and create a sovereign kingdom, that God instead was doing through Jesus something bigger and greater, that he was releasing humanity from the oppression of sin, conquering death, and offering us real life through him. That this is message of suffering is not that suffering is the end of the story. That when we understand we have the opportunity to share in his glory, then Paul says, then we can boast in those sufferings, knowing that's not the end of the story. That we can realize that in this suffering, God can shape and transform and mold us to further embody his mission, to further be his people, to further share in his glory, producing endurance, which will also shape character, which will also even give more hope as we walk through this life, that God is at work every day in us and desires to work every day through us. That this is a message of great hope, that even in the midst of suffering, God can be at work. That's not the end of the story. Now, this has been a crazy few months when it comes to suffering around the globe. We've seen some crazy things like wildfires, that not only brought a bizarre stuff here into the region with the air quality, I had never experienced anything. Maybe you all have experienced that. I'm fairly new to the region here. Maybe that's just something you got used to, but that was something bizarre to me, that suddenly I'm trapped in my home because I can't go out and breathe the air around me, right? Or we've seen hurricanes and typhoons and things that are devastating people's lives, flooding their homes. There is great suffering that's coming from natural disasters. And I think on some level, Paul's talking even about this kind of stuff, that kind of suffering doesn't have to be the end of your story. But he's also talking in the big picture that there are daily struggles that each of us face. Maybe you didn't have a flooded home this year, or maybe the air quality didn't really destroy much of your life, but maybe there are just challenges and struggles on a daily basis, sufferings that you're facing. Maybe there are some deeper issues of addictions or challenges as you're seeking to walk the good life, or maybe there's just issues at work or at school or wherever you find yourselves, that there are challenges, things that seem to even maybe some level of oppression you might feel, that Paul is saying, don't let that be the end of your story. Boast in that, in the sense that God is at work. It's all about you, Jesus, that you are at work in the midst of even that suffering. Find that place where we can be a people of faith that say, even in the midst of those sufferings. But really what Paul is hitting head on here is this idea of when we decide and when we commit to sharing in this glory, when we decide and commit to walking in the way of Christ, to be like Jesus in the ways of God, not the ways of the world, that there will be obstacles, just as Jesus faced. There will be people that will question the way we live. There will be people that say, I'm not sure I agree with you. I think you're wrong. There will be suffering that will come out of that, where people might even persecute you for your faith. That people might say that you're the problem in the world around us. That there's a suffering even in the midst of what it means to share in the glory and walk this way, that Paul says we need to be prepared for and recognize that even that suffering is not the end of the world. Because those are moments where we might question, man, is it really worth it? Do we really need to walk this way? Does it really need to look like this? Do I really need to have that strong of a faith? Does it really need to be this challenging? And Paul says, don't let that stop you. Don't let that be the end of your faith. Recognize that through that, God can shape and mold and give us the character, the endurance, the hope that can only come through Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to even move and work in that way, in the midst of that suffering. Because here's the good news. The next verse says, because hope will not disappoint you. When you allow the Spirit to work through even that suffering and shape that endurance and character and give you that hope will not disappoint you, because it says God's love has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit that's given to us. I love the language here, because this is not Paul saying that God's taken a little pitcher of lemonade and he's poured it into a nice little cup called you. And it's a nice little flow of pouring, right? That fill that cup up, oh, that's nice, right? And then take a sip, right? No, this is not language of pouring from a pitcher. This is language of pouring from the heavens, a downpour of rain. This is a torrential downpour. This is hurricane language. That there is, God has torrentially downpoured His love into our hearts through Jesus Christ, giving us the Holy Spirit. I love this language of a downpour. It's like maybe if any of you have ever visited a waterfall and you just walked into a waterfall and you just felt that water. I've never done this, but I've seen those videos, those pictures, right, of people doing that. And just imagine what that would be like. I actually thought this, maybe what we need to start doing. Maybe we need to, as a district even, start funding some projects in all of our churches. You did a beautiful job out there in the lobby, but you're missing one thing. Maybe what we need to do is we need to install a waterfall, not in the middle of the lobby as a pretty waterfall, but right at the doorway. As you walk in, you have to walk through this torrential downpour of water. What do you think? Do you think, Pastor Rich, this would be good? Because I think it would capture the imagery that I think Paul's trying to capture. That when you come to Christ, you walk through a torrential downpour of love. And that downpour just drenches you. Because here's what people would say no to. Because what that means is you're going to walk through that waterfall and you're going to be drenched and you're just going to slosh that water. Water all down the aisle here, and your beautiful orange carpet is just going to start to disintegrate step by step, and slosh. We're going to see footprints of people, and then you're going to sit in a chair, you're going to be drenched, and there's going to be these butt cheeks of wetness just poosh. You're going to drench that chair, and then the maintenance, the custodial crew is going to hate that, and they're probably going to say, no, Pastor, that's your job. You're going to clean up this mess on a weekly basis. We probably don't need to go there, but there's something about that imagery maybe that we could capture, that God has torrentially downpoured His love into your life, not just so that you can sit there and go, wow, this is amazing, but to share in His glory. Is to say God wants you to slosh that downpour all around your life. That when you walk into work, you should be leaving footprints of sloshy spirit everywhere you go. That when you sit down on that work chair or you take a seat on a stool somewhere at work or wherever you find yourself, you're just dripping the Holy Spirit everywhere. You're just sloshing it all around. When you go home from work or you're at school and you're going home from school, when you're sitting on the bus, can you leave the butt cheeks of the Spirit? That's probably not good. You could leave a bit of the Spirit, slosh it around even on the school bus. You get home and you're exhausted and you plop down on that couch. Is it possible to just leave an imprint of the Spirit in your home? Even in that moment, that there's something about this downpour that God doesn't want just to have for you. It's like He's pouring it all into this cup called you, but it's overflowing, it's sloshing all over the place. God wants you to walk through life sloshing this Spirit everywhere you go, that every handshake is a wet, sloshy handshake of the Spirit. Every hug, every conversation is just sloshing the Spirit all over. That God is downpouring this torrentially into your life so that He can spread it, that you can share in this glory by spreading this love, this grace, this amazing forgiveness of God and His life that He has for all people, that you can spread this all over the world. That this is my prayer for our churches, not just the best ones up here in the region, but all the churches, right? Say, God, just downpour your Spirit so much so into our lives that not just Sunday morning, but more importantly, Monday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday afternoon and Thursday and even Friday when we're ready to go out and party with our friends. God, may it be a party of sloshing your Spirit everywhere we go. That every day, God, would you just use us to slosh you wherever we find ourselves. This is the shift that Paul's making here, is it's not just finding forgiveness for your sins. It's not just release from oppression and addiction, although it is that, and praise God it is. But it's also pouring his Spirit into you so that you can slosh it around. God has a purpose for your life beyond your freedom and redemption, that in that you can share in his glory to spread this message to everyone you come in contact with. So that when you're providing these items for a middle school, thank God they have deodorant now, right? But you're also sloshing the love of God into their lives. And they'll sense that. That whatever project you're doing, whatever thing you find yourself as a person, not just as a church, being a part of, that you know God, and you can pray, God, share your glory through this. Slosh yourself through me into this world. Would you be willing to pray about being that kind of church, to be the best of that kind of church right here in the region? Just join me in just taking a moment to close our eyes and bow our heads and just ask the Lord, what would that need to look like this week, God? Maybe a name or a face comes to mind, maybe a place that you know you're going to be at, obviously some at school and work and at home, but maybe somewhere else you have on your schedule this week. Would you be willing to say, God, would you slosh your Spirit through me in that place with those people? Father, our desire is not simply to gather on a weekly basis. As important as that is, just to remind us of who we are and whose we are. But we want to be every day sharing your grace and love with those around us. What does that need to look like this week, Lord? Where will we find ourselves? Who will we be in conversation with? May we be sloshing you into the world around us, leaving these imprints of you, Jesus, all over the place. Not just in the sense of trying to grow a religious gathering of called church and get more people here on a Sunday morning, but more importantly, to help people find that forgiveness and that deliverance, that freedom that only comes through you, to help people discover the life that you have designed for each of us in sharing your glory. And if there's a name or face that comes to mind, Father, I pray that we take that seriously today, to pray for that regularly, and to ask you, Holy Spirit, equip us, empower us, and prepare us to share you with those around us. For your kingdom, your creation, your new creation to be established in us and through us on this earth, here and now, as it is in heaven. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As Pastor Rich comes to bring things to a close, don't let that, whatever that name, face, whatever that situation, whatever that place came to mind, take that with you the rest of this day. Maybe it's this afternoon. Lord, what does it mean to slosh you wherever we find ourselves? Amen.
Would you thank Dave? Thank you. I ask you all if you would stand. If anybody wants to contribute to Dave's downpour fund, I'm just kidding. I really appreciate that, and it's a reminder, too. I mean, it's a good illustration. Imagine those are at the doors still again. We're walking back through that downpour on the way out as well. Yeah, not just on the way in, but on the way out. And I just want to appreciate you and thank you for being real life and for embodying that where we find ourselves today. Father, help us to go in your spirit, Father. And as Dave shared, help us to slosh that all around. We have these incredible opportunities to be these representatives of your Son, Jesus Christ, his love, his grace, his mercy. Father, help us as we live this out day to day. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you've not had an opportunity to introduce yourself to Dave, I want to encourage you to do that. Come shake his hand and tell him who you are.
Jesus.